the way that the prophets gave the hijab commandment, or the way that Allah gave the hijab commandment that the prophet then elaborated upon for the women of his community. You know, if you want to look to the Quran and say, well, it's not in the Quran, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to believe it, then we have another example which is relative or relevant rather to all of us. And that is the rites of burial. You know, today when a Muslim passes away, Shia or Sunni, it doesn't make a difference. We all believe that it is wajib to give the body three ghusls with three water, three different times with pure water, with camphor and sidr. We believe that we have to wrap the body in cloth, ideally in white cloth. And we believe to bury the body facing Mecca. But none of this is in the Quran. So why don't we just cremate like other religions do? If we're going to say, I'm only going to follow the Quran and nothing else, because if it's not in the Quran, it's not a part of my religion, then we would have to say, well, burial is a process we don't have to engage in. And when brothers tell me it's like $20,000 to bury somebody in this region, and it's maybe a couple hundred to cremate, well, then from the financial perspective, it makes sense. Let's just cremate the person and, you know, dump his ashes in the Pacific Ocean and get it over with. But we don't think like that, right? We don't say, because the Quran doesn't say it, I'm not going to do it. So community building and what it means to have a community, it might not be in the Quran in the word a jama'at, an institution, an association, an organization. But that's where we go to the Prophet. We say, well, what did he do? How did he live his life in Medina when he makes the migration? And how does he show us in practical terms what it means to unite together? But you know, even before I go to that, if you look at the words Allah uses in the Quran, he seems to indicate to us in very subtle ways that it's always about working together. It's not about discord, disharmony, separating, having divisions, doing things on our own. You look at when Allah speaks to people, although there is the address in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal insan. But most of the times Allah says, Ya ayyuhal nas, O humanity. So yes, sometimes He addresses the individual human being, Ya ayyuhal insan, for example. Innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi, that you are all painfully struggling and toiling to get towards your goal, your Lord, and you will reach Him. But other times Allah says, Ya ayyuhal nas. As in Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكْرٍ وَأُنْثَىٰ. O humanity, we have created you from a male and a female. Other times Allah addresses us and He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who believe. He uses the plural. He's addressing the community of believers on a whole. And we see this in Surah Al-Hujurat. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ. Keep away from much of suspicion. Don't be suspicious about one another. Don't think bad about one another. Don't do backbiting. Don't do gossip mongering and rumor mongering in society. Don't let, you know, men shouldn't do it against men, and women should not do it against women. And Allah differentiates between men and women in this regard. And even in the salat, every day we stand up and pray to Allah. And in Surah Al-Fatiha we say, Iyaka na'budu. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship, and you alone we seek our help and assistance. We don't say إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُدُ. I might be in my room at home praying alone, nobody there with me, no jamaat prayer, but yet I'm told by Allah that Surah Al-Fatiha is to be prayed in the plural. That I'm saying, you Allah, we worship Allah. As a community, we communally worship you, Ya Allah. Even though I'm an individual praying, grammatically it might not make sense. But Allah is stressing on the jamaat, on the community, that as a community we have to be moving together. We have to be worshiping together. We have to be journeying towards Allah spiritually together. It can't be an individual goal, right? And that's why maybe even we see in Islam that monasticism is forbidden, to be on your own, you know, to say, I'm not going to marry, I'm not going to have children, I'm just going to be on my own and journey towards Allah, right? There is no rahbaniyah, as the hadith says. There's no monasticism in Islam. And even the Quran condemns the Christians for practicing this. And Allah says in the Quran that Allah says about Himself that we never told the Christian community, the monks and the religious preachers, to practice celibacy, to not get married, as we see in the Catholic world today. Allah says that they innovated this. This is a bid'ah. This is an innovation by the Christian church. Allah didn't want people to live on their own like this. He wants us to live in a community, in a jama'at, in an organization. And obviously with that comes rights and responsibilities. And with that also comes the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur Shakurun Wadud Qayyum محمد يا مؤمني صل
عليه. Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. In the first part, we looked into the adverse effects and potential dangers of psychotropic drugs. We went to France, the number one user of such medication, to see how psychotropic drugs prescribed much too readily and in a cocktail to cure feelings of anxiety and depression have in some cases led to madness, suicide, extreme acts of violence, and murder. Yet the root cause of the extensive use of such drugs seems to be much more than naive and ignorant doctors and desperate patients, especially when a multi-million dollar industry is at stake. Stay with us for the rest of the documentary.
In the Congress room, many conferences take place one after another, but nobody is dealing with the dangers of antidepressants. One of them is led by Anthony Rothschild, a psychiatrist well known for his successful books on psychotropic drugs. The great specialist is holding a debate on the adaptation of treatments depending on the illness. But not once does he say that antidepressants should not be prescribed. Our question is straightforward.
It seems that there is a lot of danger with antidepressants. What do you think about this? Like suicide or, murders?
No. I mean, I don't know what you're talking about, but I just told you there's no reliable scientific evidence that antidepressants cause people to commit murder or any other crime or suicide.
So how come that on boxes?
All right, this is not serious, okay?
Is this a surprising reaction? Anthony Rothschild also has conflicts of interest with an impressive number of pharmaceutical companies.
So I told you what I thought. You're going to keep asking me the same question?
Okay.
Well, you got my quote, all right?
Okay, very good.
How can such things still be said in this day and age when on all the stands promoting psychotropic medication, whole boards are covered by signs warning of side effects? Among the several side effects, the risk of suicide or violent behavior is prioritized by all. These warnings are a legal obligation enforced by medical organizations. But how much are these warnings worth next to the publicity hype from the pharmaceutical companies?
When you're depressed, where do you want to go? Nowhere. Who do you feel like seeing? No one. Depression hurts in so many ways. sadness.
These ads, banned in France, reach tens of millions of households in the United States, one of the rare countries where the promotion of medication is allowed.
That treats many symptoms of depression.
For the promoters of these ads, a new customer is a captive customer. This is what Michael Baum denounces, a lawyer specializing in the pharmaceutical industry. This man is a nightmare for the laboratories. His trials have cost them billions of dollars. His theme, denouncing the addictive effects of medication.
One of the issues with these drugs is once you're on, you can't get off. They become a captive audience. And they get trained, basically, the patients get trained to stay on it. It's if they take the drug and then stop the drug, they start experiencing these brain zaps, or they start experiencing these nausea symptoms or these severe headaches or dizziness. And then they take the drug, they take it back, they go back on it, and it goes away. Well, they get reinforced with the concept of, I need to stay on it. And they think that maybe, and what doctors used to think, was that they were relapsing back into their depression. That wasn't what was happening at all.
The dangers of psychotropic drugs have been well known for a long time. Since September 1991, the American Medication Agency has had to react against waves of complaints against Prozac, the grandfather of modern antidepressants. This drug has been blamed for hundreds of suicides and murders, and administration officials are getting together to determine whether a correlation exists between Prozac and acts of violence. In front of this committee of reputed psychiatrists are the families of victims.
My husband didn't believe me. He was a pharmacist. We came back, and on April 30, he just blew his brains out in front of all of us. How many more have to die before somebody looks? If we made a mistake, we're humans.
After being on Prozac for 21 days, my wife shot and killed both of these two boys right here. She turned the gun to herself and shot herself twice. I heard these people talking about scientific data. For those that don't say we have scientific data.
I entered therapy 1 year ago as a victim of rape. I stand before you today a victim of Prozac. It baffles my mind to think that a prescription drug I could simply compare to a felony of rape. But yes, they can be compared, because if a drug robs you of your will to live, then it has committed a felony equal to that of rape.
She shot herself on the head.
This was the date of my first.
For a whole day, witnesses will make statements. It's overwhelming.
I firmly believe the drug.
The internist.
How many more people are going to be killed and maimed before you do something? You have the power to change things. You have the power to listen to what we say and investigate what we say. We need help.
Following the statements, the committee votes.
There is credible evidence to support a conclusion that antidepressant drugs cause the emergence and or intensification of suicidality and or other violent behaviors. Those in favor of that statement vote yes. Those opposed to that statement, no.
There is total surprise. Unanimously, the committee declares that there is no link between Prozac and the violence described by the families of the victims.
Vote on the following statement.
Jeffrey Lieberman is a member of the committee. Later, he goes on to be the all-powerful president of the American Psychiatric Association. And of the 10 psychiatrists present during the vote, 9 of them had conflicts of interest with one or several pharmaceutical companies. When Prozac was launched, the Lilly Pharmaceutical Company worked very hard. But one of the board directors even denounced the methods he had himself used to boost sales of the drug. He is John Virapen, and he was director of Lilly in Sweden until 1988. And it's not his style to beat around the bush.
Men and patients, we're consumers. And we're being ripped off right, left, and center. And unfortunately, as I see it today, the drug companies have the power, total power. They are in all corners of the industrial complex. They're in there somewhere doing dirty work.
And you were a part of it.
And I was a part. That's why I'm able to tell you all of this. I was a part of it. I've done, my hands are dirty. I'm trying to clean now. It's redemption time.
It's time for redemption. And John Burepin has written a book with a provocative title, Side Effects, Death. Notably, it discusses the way in which he was asked to conceal side effects.
The doctors prescribe to the patient, but don't tell them anything because they don't know. They rely completely on what the pharma industry tells them. These little salesmen that run around, I was a salesman too, and they used to instruct me when I was a salesman. The first thing is, you don't talk side effects with doctors. Why do they do that? Because they want to make money, 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 money. They don't care about your lives. They only care about their wallets.
From conferences to interviews, John Burepin does not hesitate to reveal what he implemented to encourage sales, corruption, gifts, and trips.
To children. General practitioners, they don't usually get to go to big Congress and World Congress here and there. So one day I got the idea that maybe we should do something with these guys. So I gathered a whole bunch of them and took them to Singapore. Fly them down to Singapore and gave them works. I mean, it was exclusive. When they came back, my sales escalated.
In light of these accusations, Lilly, the lab that created Prozac, did not wish to meet with us. But this is what they said by email. John Burepin has not been employed by Lilly since 1988. He therefore cannot be considered as a credible source of information concerning the current activities of the group, its motives, or practices. The Lilly Pharmaceutical Company, like all the others, nevertheless fought hard so that the American administration did not impose a black box warning on antidepressant leaflets, an explicit caution against the risks of suicide or violent behavior. But in 2004, finally, it became a done deal. This victory is owed to the activism of victims' families and their lawyers, such as Andy Vickery. The pharmaceutical industry also has a bone to pick with this Texan. He also received billions in compensation during the famous arrangements whereby laboratories preferred to pay out rather than stand trial. To better explain how a pill can kill, he makes use of a puzzle. His demonstration, he claims, applies for all psychotropic drugs.
Is there a phenomenon, a distinct phenomenon, of Prozac-induced suicide?
The first attribute is the patients became suddenly suicidal. People who've never thought of killing themselves, of harming themselves, take one of these drugs, whoom, they go instantly from that feeling to death. The second piece of the puzzle was that the suicides were all violent. I've shared with you already the story of Pat Williamson. She was on Prozac 9 days when she came in one morning to her husband and said, "Honey, would you show me how to kill myself?" And her husband said, "Oh, Pat, please." And he decides to go check up on her after 15 or 20 minutes and finds that she has made 100 mutilating cuts in her body. The third piece of the puzzle that Eli Lilly noticed was an obsessive quality to the act. It's just this sudden impulse to do something really violent, really dangerous to themselves or others. And it's just, they're just overwhelmed by it. They're obsessed with the idea. And they cannot control their behavior. In the period of time between the person starts to take the drug and the time of their death or suicide attempt, that there's abnormal behavior. Something different is going on. And sometimes the medical help is, "Oh, you just need to take more of this drug. Let's increase your dose." It's like, "Oh, there's a little fire. Let's pour some gasoline on it." And the final piece of the puzzle is, almost all of the cases that I have handled, the death has happened within 30 days of the time the person either started the drug or had their dose increased.
Once again, Lilly Laboratory only answers our accusations by mail. They explain that one of the most striking studies in the last few years shows that there is a decrease in suicide, negative 32%, and in mortality, negative 49%, when depressed patients take antidepressants. But what is the truth? This study is contested by other studies that claim the contrary. And if in the United States, thousands of victims came to the forefront, then why would France be spared, the leading consumer worldwide of psychotropic drugs? In April 2014, a court trial would clarify the current state of affairs in an enlightening manner. Back in December 2008, Jean is depressed. He struggles to deal with his professional life, and at the birth of his son, he attempts suicide. He therefore went to the psychiatrist, Dr. Gossaris. The doctor recommends that he try out a new antidepressant, which was not yet available on the market, Brintellix. Jean did not react to the treatment. The psychiatrist proposed to double the dosage. A few days later, Jean set himself on fire. Corinne, Jean's wife, refused to believe that it was a random suicide. She alerted the authorities, and Dr. Gossaris was put under inspection on 7 charges. He was accused of embezzlement, but worse, putting others' lives in danger for at least 8 patients, including Jean, Corinne's husband. On April 30th, 2014, the doctor was strangely judged in Bordeaux, the court where he himself was a judiciary expert. He received a suspended sentence of 6 months that he appealed. But why would the pharmaceutical company Lundbeck, the creators of the antidepressants, not be investigated themselves? The pharmaceutical company Lundbeck has no interest in this affair going public. They've invested millions in order to get Brintellix approved by medical authorities. However, Jean was not at all the same since his dosage of Brintellix was raised, as described by Corinne and her mother. For Lundbeck, it is therefore not Brintellix that is to blame, but Jean's depression. It's a credible defense, which is used by all pharmaceutical companies when they are blamed. However, we also met with other victims of this trial period, and bizarrely, they all describe the same symptoms. Such as Christian Mounier, who also tested Brintellix for 8 months. Since, he has lost his job, his memory, and he describes himself as a vegetable. A man who is no longer himself, another who commits suicide, apparently devastating side effects for 8 sufferers. But there was also the suicide of 2 more patients just after coming off Brintellix. This bad streak should have alerted the authorities. However, nothing would come of it, as on the same day as Jean's self-immolation, Dr. Gossaris wiped his name from the file. His death was therefore no longer related to the clinical tests. The medical authorities explained to us that for each test of a drug, they only receive the results achieved across the whole territory. The botched trials of Dr. Gossaris were therefore lost in the mass and mixed with several other accepted studies across the world, as this document shows that makes Brintellix's market release official. Lundbeck throws the blame back to the public health authorities. So what can be said of the package insert that we found in the United States, where Brintellix has been approved since 2013? Side effects are documented in 2 whole pages. Especially, though, the principal paragraph warns against the raised risk of suicidal thoughts and behaviors. It's the famous black box warning. In other words, the highest alert level. In France, Brintellix has just been approved for sale on the market. It has therefore been judged as useful in fighting depression. The doors are slammed shut. Jean is responsible for his own atrocious suicide, just like the death of Mark, Aurélie's murderous thoughts and suicide attempt, or the fall of Christian Mounier. If the effectiveness of such medication on most serious depressive states cannot be denied, how many more tragedies need to occur before the effects of psychotropic drugs on some patients are truly recognized?
Well, it seems that as long as money and power are involved in the realm of healthcare, pills that are expected to cure depression actually cause suicide and murder. And that's it for this week's program. Until next week at another Aperture, it's goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beta, and today again I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And with me there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you. It's an honor to have you here with me. And as the ritual of the program goes, I want you to introduce yourself briefly for the listeners. Brother Ali, let's start with you.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. This is Ali. I'm studying in Islamic studies, and also I've studied a bit philosophy.
Thank you, brother. Yeah. And Sheikh?
Manuscript editing, Liverpool fan. Been studying in the Hausa for like 12 years. That's pretty much the summary of my life. That's all that I have.
An honor to have you both here with me. Exactly. So, as you know, these days I'm studying medicine, and we are facing some cases, like suicide cases in different ways, different methods that, that are really sad to see these kind of cases, because the ages that this suicide is happening is really, I can tell you, maybe under 18 we have most of the suicide cases, unfortunately. And I'm going to start the episode with these beautiful words from the Holy Quran, which says, "Those whom the angels take away while they were wronging themselves, the angels say to them, 'Indeed, Allah knows best what you used to do.'" So, the focus and the topic of today's episode is suicide. Mm-hmm. And the first question that we're going to start with, as we all know, suicide in our religion, Islam, is one of the biggest sins. Why is it a sin? Why isn't it a choice?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sheikh, are you starting?
Start off. I'm looking for the verse.
Committing a suicide or actually ending one's life is usually condemned in all the moral schools and in all, I can say, in all the Abrahamic religions. So it's not an act that is appreciated by some or by any in the world. But definitely it is something that is known as a sin, and in some religions even as a great sin or major sin, and it might happen due to some internal issues, or I don't know, family issues, and based on some narrations that we have received from the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, it might happen through the economic problems that some people might have. All in all, we want to say the idea and the belief and the verdict of all the scholars in Islam, specifically the scholars from the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, from what they understand from the verses of Quran, from the narrations, and from the consensus of the scholars and jurists, it is a condemned and, let's say, a haram act. And actually, you are depriving yourself from continuing your life, and it's like as if you have killed a person. And we know that in Al Quran, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says that man qatala nafsan bighayri nafsan fa kanama qatala an-nas jami'a. Is it the verse, Sheikh? من قتل نفسا بغير
فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا.
من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا. So when you actually end your life by yourself, and you are actually the addressee of this verse, that it's as if you have killed the whole world. So you deprive not only yourself, and you actually cause some problem among others, among those who relate to you, among your relatives, among your kids, children, or among your parents, those who belong to you. So it's as if that you have created a chaos in the society. A part of society has been put in a chaos and in unrest due to this wicked act that one commits. So that's why it is said that this is a major sin, a great sin, and it is not going to be forgiven.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Ali. But, you know, the question here is, you mentioned that it's not only a kind of personal choice for you to make. It's beyond that, you know, when you are committing suicide.
We can look
suicide,
at it as a social level.
Yeah, exactly. So just think of as a human being who is in a black despair, in some miserable life, no one in their life. You know, they're all alone on themselves, and they commit suicide. So what's the point here? You know, it doesn't have any kind of social effect.
Can I just elaborate on what Brother
for
was
sure,
stating?
Yeah.
And first of all, there are a couple of introductions, let's call them, that we have to put forward to make the case clear.
Yeah.
And before starting the introductions, I want to bring up a saying available in Al-Kafi Sharif, Kitab al-Iman wal-Kufr, that the trials and adversaries do not leave believers. And that the believer dies in every death. There are various deaths out there. The believer dies in every death except killing himself. And usually those who interpretate hadith or explain the hadith, they usually talk about suicide and its fiqhi aspect, the jurisprudence aspect towards it, that it is considered to be prohibited, and the instances and applications of suicide and whatnot. The thing is, it is important as a Muslim, as a believer, to keep in mind a couple of things. First of all, your body, your life, is not your property, as may some think, but rather it's the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the creator. He is the owner of everything. Whether you like to think it's your body or not, if it was verily your body, try to keep yourself alive.
Yeah.
Try to make yourself live without food and water. So at the end of the day, this body is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. And He's the one that regulates and limits you towards actions toward this body, towards your life. Another thing to keep in mind is that every individual action that we commit or do also has its consequences on society, whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
You might state that this is a personal choice, this is a personal action. It does play a role in society, whether we like it or not. Again, remembering the purpose of life. This is the third introduction. What is the purpose of life? Are we or have we been created in this world to live lives like sheep and cows? To eat, drink and sleep and do intercourse? Or is there something much deeper than that behind our existence in this world? And there are various sayings about the beginning of creation and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, various verses about them, in tales of verses, in one word, and sometimes sentences, sometimes in chapters, entire chapters dedicated to point this thing out, that human beings are going to live in trial and hardship in this world, whether they like it or not. There is no such thing as a perfect life. Hardships differ from person to person. For example, my brother Ali might be, you know, may hate something and may be annoyed by something I'm not annoyed by. I might be annoyed about something and he might not be annoyed by it.
Yeah,
so trials and adversaries are different. The reasons and causes of suicide are various. Now, when keeping all this in mind, that we're going to be in trouble and we have troubles in life, there is no person out there, the rich, the poor. I mean, the rich, they have houses, they have to pay taxes. The rich have cars, they have to pay, they have to pay, for example, for the oil change and whatnot. Those who have children, they wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning. Those who don't have children, they want children. Those who are not married, they want to get married. Those who are married, they have problems with their wife. And there's also a nice example, a mathal, an expression, that if you buy the donkey, with it comes the feces of the donkey.
Mm-hmm.
So that's life. That's the norm of life.
Yeah, I get it. So.
Now, let's put this into example. That every time someone goes through some hardship and does not have patience on his life, kills himself, falls into suicide. We're not saying that it's difficult. We're not saying that it's easy, the hardships. We're not saying that we should belittle their problems. No.
Yeah, for sure.
We're talking like let's leave away any emotions. This person killed himself. This opens a door, whether you like it or not, for all people who fall into hardship to take an example, say, oh, this person ended his life. He finished from his hardships and from his problems. They fall into the same thing. And this will cause annihilation and extinction of human beings. It opens the doors to that. The bad that it opens is very much. And then, this is just like from the social point of view. Go back to those who tried and attempted suicide and failed. They became happy that they failed. And it goes back to this, that human beings love life, but they don't love life to be with hardship. They want life to be relaxing, yeah, calm, without any problems. That's not going to happen in this world. Leave that for the Jannah, Habibi. This is not going to happen in this world.
I get it.
So that's in summary about, like, let's call it the philosophy behind the prohibition of suicide.
Thank you. Sheikh,
one more point I want to add to the beautiful explanations of Sheikh Habibi is that one of the reasons that one might actually commit suicide is due to the status of disappointment that he reaches to. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَأْسَ مَنْ رُحَلَّ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. That is, we have come here, we have been created not to get disappointed from the mercy of God. So it means that you are denying the mercifulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Why should we deny this beautiful relation that we can create with the Creator, with our Creator, and deny it so that we go and commit suicide? So actually we are rejecting a blessing of God and we commit something against in opposite. So it means that this is due to lack of belief, lack of faith towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ali and Sheikh, for your elaboration. So, after here, to wrap the things up, we talked about the reasons behind committing suicide and also the reasons that why suicide is prohibited in our religion and in most of the religions and schools of thought in the world. And but the question here is, we are seeing that people are committing suicide. You know, it's a fact. It's a bitter fact, maybe, about life that people are doing that. So the question here that comes to mind is that we have this expression about suicide, which is an unforgivable sin. Is it? Yeah, Sheikh.
The thing is that when we want to place ourselves in the place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and judging people whether they're going to enter hell or heaven.
Yeah.
That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People are different in iman. People are different in aql. When I say aql, I mean prejudice. And I mean like how they understand religion and whatnot. There is a difference between someone who has been living his entire life in the Islamic scholar, in the Islamic university, for example, who has knowledge, who knows, who can ask, who can reach details, who has a good understanding about life, and then he falls into sin. And then about a person who doesn't have that much, you know, facilities, does not have the capability, even during this time where internet is available and knowledge is out there, the thing is that there's an inflammation of knowledge out there. There's so much to read. There's so many people stating A, B, C, D, and then you find yourself in a black hole of information that you don't know whether it's considered to be correct or false. So we must not remove the concept of al-mustad'af from mind.
Yeah.
This person that committed suicide, we cannot, you know, me personally, I do not dare to state that this person is 100% going to hell.
Yeah.
Or he's going to remain in hell for 100%. That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one that knows. He's the one that's going to judge. I'm not the person that's going to judge. All I say that it's a prohibited action. I have known by the way of the Quran and the Sunnah that it's been considered to be a prohibited action. And as for the being promised, one can, you know, argue with the fact that it is there's this concentrated idea that only those who knew it was, for example, a big prohibition or had that high-stake belief or high-stake intellect are those that are going to be considered that it's promised for them to be eternal. Same thing with the story of Moses. When it's available in the Holy Quran, but I forgot where in the Holy Quran precisely. But they ask Moses, they tell him that, you're saying our fathers are in hell?
Yeah.
Moses said that, no, it's not my hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I'm not the one that's going to judge them. It's not up to me, but I'm coming here for you to warn you. So that was the answer of Moses. That's the same answers that I'm bringing up in reality. I don't put the eternity in their hands.
For your elaboration. Uh-huh. Thank you, Sheikh. And the thing that I wanted to tell you is that life is difficult, but you are connected to a source full of love, full of passion, full of beauty, which is Allah Almighty. And we have this beautiful verse that tells us, isn't Allah Almighty enough for His servant? And I think that is the gist of whatever we talked up to here. Thank you for listening to me. I bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to the program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this episode, we were talking about the concept of mankind in the Holy Quran, and we were talking about the plan that Quran has for the perfection of humanity. And part of that plan was having faith and iman, according to the language of the Holy Quran. And we were talking about the distinction between superstitious faith and the real rational faith. And we said that it is possible that a person has a faith, might be a strong faith, but the content of the faith is not the one that Quran guides us to. So we talked about some examples of those. We were supposed to talk about the practical consequences of that. One of them, according to the Holy Quran, is the practices or wrong and incorrect practices that some nations had in the past. قَدْ خَسِرَ الَّذِينَ قَتَلُوا أَوْلَادَهُمْ سَفَهًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Those who killed their children out of sifaha. Sifaha means a kind of insanity, kind of as if they were out of their mind. in ignorance, بغير علم, out of ignorance. وحرموا ما رزقهم الله, and they deemed impermissible, they deprived themselves from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, افتراءً على الله. And the problem comes from here, that they would attribute that to Allah, to God. They would kill their children, as you know, there were some nations who would kill their children as sacrifice for the temple or for God, for this deity and that deity. And Quran says they are in loss because they lose the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And that is based on a false belief that they have. So not all cases and examples of belief is correct. And Quran is aware of that and warns us against that. And if we see that in the modern studies, that they put everything like those cases of the wrong faith, and also the cases of apparently right faith but incorrect content. For example, a person might be following a religion that is correct in itself, but that person's personal understanding picture of those things, teachings of that religion is incorrect. Like, for example, a person thinking of God like a Santa Claus, and then he thinks that is the true teaching of religion, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism doesn't make a difference. As long as that childish picture is associated with religion, then other people would say, okay, so this is irrational, doesn't make sense. And some teachings in some religions, they are not rational and like logically rational. As you know, we have two kinds of things that are like considered miracle, or according to the Islamic theology, miracles are possible in themselves, but naturally don't take place. And they are not mathematically or logically impossible. Like, for example, the miracles of Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, or the miracles of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, they were things that were not mathematically impossible, but naturally were not according to the process of nature. So this is possible to be a miracle, and the content or the nature of a miracle is that. But people believing that even illogical things, things that are mathematically impossible, like 2 plus 2 is 4, could be a miracle, then that is irrational, that is anti-reason, and could not be a content of one's faith. So we will have a break. We come back, inshallah, to follow up the discussion with some other verses in this regard.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to the Program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about faith and the superstitious examples, and the fact that the distinction between superstition and correct faith is crucial, both in terms of the advice of the Holy Quran and also the later consequences. Once we mix all of these together, we end up rejecting all of them. In some traditions and civilizations, we had this. Once the distortion starts and finds its way in a religious tradition, after some generations, some people come to start criticizing this tradition, and they end up rejecting everything together. And that's why in every generation, it's important to stand against distortions in the teachings of the Holy Quran and also Islam. And part of the distortion, part of the superstition, can be traced back to the way that people think about the prophets or about the revelation itself. Like the picture of the prophets, if it is like fallible people that make mistakes here and there, yes, first, second generation might accept that, but if it continues later on, later generations would see no difference between a divine prophet and a person who might be criminal and then later on end up rejecting everything. So this is also important because we had this before, that Quran has a narrative of the history of religions as well. And this is very important because the way that Quran talks about the history of humanity and the way that Quran puts forth its narrative of the history of humanity and the leaders and guides of humanity is very important for us. Part of it is through the stories that it tells us from previous nations and the prophets that were there. And also the religions that exist and existed throughout history, Quran has a narrative of them. And we should see that unique narrative in order to understand, because part of the identity of mankind is the history that we had behind, or we have behind us. And part of the identity is the plan that we have ahead of us. So Quran tells the story of previous prophets. And the unique way that Quran discusses the matter related to the beginning of the history of prophethood, that Quran sees that beginning with Adam alayhi salam, in contrast to some narratives of history that believe monotheism, the belief in one God, is something that was introduced in the history of humanity from later on. Quran, no. Quran says that belief in one God was with the first man on earth. And the history of humanity starts with the history of prophethood. The first man on earth was also a prophet. And he had a religion that was continued after him by his children. And also, this religion continued to be one unified religion. We should talk about this in the following episode, because this is one content of the faith according to the Holy Quran, the belief in previous scriptures and prophets. I hope, inshallah, you join me next episode to follow up this discussion. Thank you very much for listening. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
In the limelight.
Iran's membership in the BRICS group of emerging economies is a significant national, regional, and international development, which is important both to Tehran and BRICS members, including China and Russia. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Kayhan International wrote, "This year, two important international, or more properly, global blocs, having some common members, held their summits to emphasize each other's importance on the world scene, with the US, Canada, and West European regimes, along with Australia and Japan, feeling overconfident of their established economic power, and of course, success for the G20 group of which they were the exclusive domineering members. It didn't happen, and the other bloc called BRICS, of which four of their G20 colleagues, Russia, China, Brazil, and India, were founding members seeking an alternate world order emerged successful. India, which actively participated in the Johannesburg summit in South Africa in August and endorsed the membership of six new countries to the BRICS, Iran, Egypt, the UAE, Ethiopia, and G20 colleagues, Argentina and Saudi Arabia, played host to the G20 summit in September in New Delhi, where, among others, it also invited BRICS' new entrants, Egypt, and the UAE as guests, was undoubtedly the beneficiary of both the top-level global events. The Western bloc of the G20, however, clearly flopped despite being attended by leaders of the big five economies, that is the US, Germany, Japan, Britain, and France, largely because of being snubbed by Russia and China, which are intent on building a new world order. The Western media had propagandized on the coming doom of the BRICS because of what it called disputes between India and China, and the success of the G20 because of what it felt pride of U.S. economic political clout. But the result was the opposite. BRICS showed its vitality by keeping differences in the background and admitting six new members from January 2024, while announcing that 20 more countries are currently hoping for admission in the future. On the other hand, the G20 summit, instead of making the much talked about the comeback after the recent challenges to Western dominance from countries known as the Global South, not only failed to impose its worldview, but also lost ground as the final communique, although calling for end of the NATO war in Ukraine, did not endorse Washington's blaming of Moscow as the aggressor. Whatever the complications for Washington and its comrades in crimes against the free world, for the Islamic Republic of Iran, the presence of its president at the Johannesburg summit as the special guest and his memorable speech spelled an undeniable success. U.S. sanctions, or more properly economic terrorism, have been busted, and as Dr. Sayed Ebrahim Raisi has stated, Tehran has already started playing a pivotal role as the strategic link of the North-South International Trade Transit Corridor. Trade has begun to flow in huge quantity from the Baltic coast of Russia and countries of Northern Europe to the ports of India and beyond through the land bridge called Iran, much to the exasperation of Washington. Iran, through its expanding rail and road networks with international links, has also become an indispensable transit route with all its benefits for the flow of the growing Russian exports to Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Qatar, and Kuwait through Bandar Abbas and other seaports on the Persian Gulf. All this could be called economic bonanza for the Islamic Republic of Iran, which possesses varied and extensive natural resources, coupled with the scientific and industrial skills of its people, who have made the country the paramount political and military power in the region, with its wielding of positive influence on the countries of the neighborhood and beyond, including its policy of building relations with all, with firm opposition to American hegemony, Zionism, and the Takfiri terrorism sponsored by these two regimes.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, Salam. So welcome, this is another episode of Lantern. So we have a